First Kings chapter 10. I am not going to try to rush through this. And with that being said, I will not try to complete this today, so I'll let you off the hook. And where do I, oh my gosh, we're going to be here 3 hours. It would take longer than that, so we're going to hit until Holy Spirit says stop, and then we'll stop, and we'll pick up Wednesday night. And if you are in a position where you have to miss some services, I encourage you to listen to the podcast, as these will build on themselves. As I kind of gave just a precursor last week to what we were about to dive into, for the last several years, the Lord has been giving Lori and I specific words concerning that year. And the words that He's been giving us concerning the year have been prophetic declarations over our life. It's been way more than just oh, here's a good word said and all this. It's been heaven's intent over us, and it's been really cool because we come in, and to start with, I wasn't even asking for it. I was just like, oh man, this is awesome. And He was faithful in doing it every year, man. It was just like, you know, He would just start dropping these bombs in our life, and we're like, man, this is awesome. And we would sit back and we would watch the year unfold, and the words would so come to pass. And sometimes He'd speak a word, and I'm like, there's no way that this can manifest right now because the circumstances are screaming that this can't happen. And God said, with me, I can do anything. And you see things through a different lens than the way I see things. You see it when it's complete, and I see it at the point of inception. And so, you know, he started dropping these words in us and making these prophetic heaven's declarations over our lives. And I remember in 2017, one of the significant words was the budding of Aaron's rod. And he said, this is going to be the year of the budding of Aaron's rod. And y'all all know the story. And he said, not only will it bud, but it is going to produce almonds. And he said, that's what your life's going to start to look like this year. And that was in 17, and he began to speak other words to us that same year also about being still in His presence and giving ourselves to the moment. And those were some significant words. And then He came in last year and He began to speak many, many different words to us. He told us, He said, we're going to begin a journey of honor, and I'm going to teach you what honor looks like and what honor really is. And so He started carrying us down that road. He spoke the word hospitality. Philonexia is the actual Greek word for that. And it's intricately intertwined with the word honor. And He said, I want you to understand and begin to flow in hospitality. And when you open up your home and you open up your life, you are really opening up your home and you're really opening up your life. And it feels different than just entertaining people. It feels different than throwing a dinner party. And so we began to do this, and we began to host, and we began to open up our life. In this past year, our life group, those of you that was been in our life group before and are in our life group now, you've been the whole gamut. Did not this year feel totally different than it has in previous years? It felt so absolutely different, and it was awesome. And I'm like, and God's like, this is what I'm talking about in this. And so the Lord began to come in and speak other words over us. He spoke very early in the year. He spoke the word, told me, he said, you've been sowing for 30 years and now you're going to enter into 30 years of harvest. And I said, I'll take that. I'll take that, Lord. The only problem any of you that are agrarian in any type of your background, the harvest is the busiest time and the most labor intensive time. And I'm cool with that. I'm cool with that. But he said, you're going to enter into 30 years of harvest. And I told Lori, I said, well, it looks like you're stuck with me until I'm 86. So I'm not planning on going anywhere. Then we come in and on the heels of that, he came in and he spoke a word which was very unusual to me because it's not really my vocabulary. And he spoke the word financier. And we were at Hope Chapel in revival, and the Lord spoke to me so clear, and He said, I'm going to raise you up as a financier. And I said, I knew what it meant. I said, all right, Lord, I'll accept this. I'll go with this and all that. And so we have acted accordingly and tried to steward these words properly. And we've come in and we have begun to take these words and to navigate our life being intertwined and intercoursed with these words that God has given us. And as we've done so, we've seen Him be faithful in giving us more words and more entrusting us with more things and more weight. Okay? The Lord answered one of my prayers this morning is in October when we had the Trail of Treats, and most of you were here that night, and we were down, and it was a glorious night, was it not? It was absolutely glorious. I mean, we had between 600 and 800 people that came through down there, and it wasn't the volume of people that came through, it was what it felt like. And I distinctly remember sitting in the woods, and all of these kids were coming through, and we were doing our usual stuff and all of that, and I felt a shift. I felt a shift in the heavens. And it was a shift over, and it almost, it wasn't almost, it was a promotion. I felt a promotion. And for 2 months I've been saying, God, what was that? Because I've had no clarity to it whatsoever. It was distinct in the fact that I felt it. I know it was kingdom shift. I know it was heaven shift. And it was so distinct, but I did not have understanding of it. And this morning I got out of my truck, and I hadn't really thought about it last few weeks, I'll be honest with you. And this morning I got out of my truck, and I always park in the lower parking lot when I get here, and I parked and I got out and I looked down toward the acreage down there in the little big man classroom and all of that. And I said, Lord, please show me what that shift was. Show me what that promotion was. And when I was in the side room this morning, the Lord carried me to the two prayers of blessings that I referenced a while ago. And He said David's prayer of blessing was a prayer of blessing and a blessing of substance, where He said, now you go home and enjoy the presence of the Lord. And Solomon's blessing was, live your life as such so that the whole world sees that Yahweh is the one true God. That the nation of Israel is a city set on a hill, that it's a light that cannot be hid. And that my interworking, my intercoursing with your life is going to speak and declare to the whole earth of my nature and my goodness and my mercy and my grace. Y'all remember when Moses cried out for God or was talking with God and he asked God, he said, God, show me your glory. What did God show him? What did the Word say? It said the goodness of the Lord passed by. The goodness of the Lord passed by. That was His glory, was His goodness, and everything that encompasses, if we can comprehend that with our mind. And so the Lord, He told me, as He was showing me the two contrasts in the two different blessings, and He said David's blessing was good, but it was inferior in comparison. It was inferior in comparison. Because if we're not careful, we become narcissistic and everything becomes about us, and we go home and we enjoy the presence of the Lord and we enjoy the goodness of the Lord. And I can have a wonderful time working in a barn loft, and I can have a wonderful time in a deer stand. I can have a wonderful time on a date with my wife and all of these things. But God says that there is more. There is more. There is higher. There is deeper. And He said the shift that you felt is what I just declared, prophetically declared over this house for this coming year, that there is going to be a transition in this house we're going to begin to transition as people. To where it will stop being just, I'm enjoying the presence of God in my life. I'm enjoying the presence of God in my family. I'm enjoying the communion with Him and the flagon of wine and the side of beef, and all of those things are glorious. But there is a higher, more superior thing, and that is that in your life, the whole world is going to see the goodness of your Father, Abba. And that's a promotion. And I said, Father, don't let this become a weight on us. And he said, the weight of this is glorious. That's the exact words he spoke to me in the altar a while ago in worship. He said, the weight of this is not burdensome. The weight of this is glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious. And I want to throw just one pastoral word out here to you guys. The Lord carried me, and it's, you know, it's God when He brings random stuff in and speaks random stuff to you that doesn't seem to fit. Y'all remember the story of the landowner that went out and he hired all of the wage earners, all the people to come in and work in his field? And he went out at the beginning of the day, let's say 6 a.m., and he got a crew, Eric, and they came in and started working. He said, man, this ain't going to get it done. And then he went back out at 2, or at 10, he went back out at 12, went back out at 2. And then the Word says he went out at the very last hour before quitting time. And he kept bringing all of these workers in. And at the end of the day, the one that had only been there an hour, the Word said that he gave him a 1 denarius, a day's wage. And the guy that had been there all day was like, man, this is going to be glorious, because if he's paying him a day's wage, David, I'm going to get hooked up, because I've been here since 6 a.m. And the landowner paid all of them what he promised, a day's wage. And a lot of them got upset and started copping an attitude and being real frustrated with the landowner, and said, wait a minute, I've worked 8 hours longer than this guy. He said, did I not give you what I promised you? And that was where the Lord carried me on this, because here's what a pastoral word I want to give to you guys. Some of you guys are going to get this out of the jump. You're going to get it right out of the gates, and you're going to run with it, and you're going to flourish with it, and God's going to blow up in your life. There will be others that will not get it right out the gates. Don't get frustrated with them, and don't get frustrated with God. You simply be a man before a nation. Okay? Nick, some of y'all, man, this is, you got ears to hear right now, and it's going to rock your world, and this whole thing about that we're about to get into, an extraordinary and all of that, y'all are going to run with this as a family, and there'll be some, and they may not get it until June. And there'll be some that may not get it until June 2020. But don't get frustrated with God, and don't get frustrated with them. Okay? You just be that man. You be that man. Because you have to be that man before you can be a family. Then you have to be a family before we can become a community. We have to become a community before we can become a nation. So that's just a pastoral word that doesn't have a whole lot to do with... Yeah, it does. It's got everything to do with this. It's got everything to do with it. So that was just some words that the Lord's begin to drop in Lori and I. And He's already given us 2 words for this year. And the first word He gave Lori, and it was savor. And we're like, yes, that's our love language. Because when I think of savor, I think about food. You know. And we're wannabe foodies. I say we're wannabe foodies. But that's our love language. And it wasn't just savor food, but it was savor life. It was savor moments. It was savor what we experienced this morning during worship, guys. That was significant. Did you not feel the weight of that? It was glorious. And he said, savor the moments with your grandchildren. We're going to be traveling a lot this year with work and pleasure and ministry stuff and things like that. So we're going to be traveling a good bit this year. And he said, I want you to savor every moment of every experience. Savor those things. And so that's something he dropped in glory. So we're going to steward the mess out of it. We are going to steward that. And then he came in and he dropped a word in me and began to make a prophetic declaration in me. And the word was extraordinary. And I'll be honest with you, I have always said, and I even stood over my dad's casket and preached this at his funeral. I've always said that I just want my life at the end of my day. I've even said I want him to be able to carve on my tombstone that he lived a well-lived life. That's kind of been my bar that I wanted to ascend to. That if they could say I lived a well-lived life, then I've ran my course and I've finished the task and all of this stuff. But God came up to me and He said, why do you want to settle for that? Why do you want to settle for a well-lived life? He said, I want extraordinary. I want extraordinary. I built you for extraordinary. I created you as an extraordinary God in my image. I spoke extraordinary words over you. I've got an extraordinary heart towards you. I have given you extraordinary opportunities, so why would you not live a life that's extraordinary? Why would you not aspire for a life that's extraordinary? And so I said, all right, God, you got me there. And so I began this journey. I dove into the rabbit hole, and I said, take me on this journey, God. And the first thing I did was I looked up. The word extraordinary is not in the Bible. So a lot of folks will check out right there. It's not in the Bible. But the word extraordinary means very unusual or remarkable. Going beyond what is usual, ordinary, or common. We'll read that one more time. Going beyond what is usual, ordinary, or common. Very unusual or remarkable. I like that, remarkable. The scripture that he gave me with this was in 1 Kings chapter 10, so that's why I ask you to turn there. And it's the story of Solomon and his interaction with the Queen of Sheba. And it's a beautiful story of extraordinary, and it fits in absolutely perfect with what Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and it fits in absolutely perfect with Solomon's blessing as they dedicated the temple over the people. And I feel impressed. I feel like it's important for me to dispel a couple of falsehoods. Because when you look at Solomon's life, you'll come in and you'll give yourself an excuse. You'll give yourself a way out because you'll say Solomon was extremely gifted and Solomon was extremely wealthy. And you'll say if I was extremely gifted, I could be extraordinary. Or if I was extremely wealthy, I could be extraordinary. I want to tell you something. You do not have to be extraordinarily gifted to be extraordinary. I know a lot of people that are extraordinarily gifted in song, and they are not living an extraordinary life. I know a lot of people that are gifted in preaching. Guys that can preach me under the table, but they're not living an extraordinary life. I know a lot of people that are gifted in many, 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 many ways, and they fail to live an extraordinary life. Let's be hard and real this morning, okay? Ask yourself, am I living an extraordinary life? Am I living an extraordinary life? And if not, why not? And if not, then what can you do to change it? I want us to get real today, okay? I want you to walk out of here bloody, but loved. Okay? Bloody but loved. And the second thing that I want to throw out there also to dispel is that if I had money, it would be easy to be extraordinary because then I could finance stuff and do stuff and all that. You know when God spoke the word financier to me? You know what? We didn't have any money. We didn't have any money. I've had seasons where I've made a lot of money, guys. I've done very well in business, and then I've had seasons where I about went belly up. I'll just be real honest with you. If it wasn't for my mom and dad, I would have went belly up and started KST Enterprises. God's grace through them, that's the only way we made it. That's the only way we made it. I mean, we've gone through those seasons. We've gone through several years. Never gone through that before in my life, but we went through several years of it. That pickup truck I'm driving right now, that's in my mama's name because I didn't have enough credit to go borrow money to buy a doggone truck. And I hadn't missed a payment on it, but Marty, I could have went down there and said, I want to borrow money for this $60,000 truck, and they laughed at me. So here I am, a 50-something-year-old man that had been very successful in business in the past, and I'm walking into the Pioneer Ford dealership and saying, my mama going to co-sign with me. And my wife's calling me up and saying, do we have money for groceries? And some weeks it's no. Wait till Monday. And I'm calling Jeffrey up and saying, don't cash my tithe check because it'll bounce on more than one occasion. I think I may even bounced one or two, repaid it back, but I think I bounced one or two. I'm just being real this morning, guys. And God comes in on the heels of that. That's when he spoke the word, the budding rod of Aaron to me. It isn't just going to flower, but it's going to produce almonds. I said, all right, Lord. You said it, I believe it, I'm going to come in agreement with you. And you say, I don't have money, so I can't be extraordinary. And God says, you're a perfect candidate for being extraordinary. He comes in and says, you're going to be a financier. And I'm like, all right, I got $658 in my checking account and nothing in my IRA 401k. Because I emptied all of them to start a business. And God said, I see you as a financier. I said, all right. All right. I'm going to live like one. I'm going to act like one. I'm going to tithe like one. I'm going to give like one. I'm going to be generous like one. And God says, try me and see. He said, it's impossible for me to lie. My word is yes and amen over you. So we say, all right, Lord. And so we start acting like financiers. I mean, on a small scale, brother. I ain't writing checks I can't cover. But I am writing checks in faith. Stepping out in faith. And God not only has met us at every point, He's outpaced us at every point. And this ain't about us being blessed. This is about the notion that I cannot be extraordinary because of my circumstances. I can start carrying you through Scripture and I can show you ordinary people that became very extraordinary. I can show you a man that lived in the wilderness named John the Baptist and he clothed himself with camel hair and he ate locusts and he preached the gospel, and it says all of Judea came out to see him and hear his message and be baptized by him and his disciples. So significant that the Word says that there's never been a man born greater than John the Baptist. Even though I don't think he finished real well. He was still extraordinary. Extraordinary. Man, I can carry you through person after person after person after person that did not have extreme gifting, that did not have extreme wealth, and they lived an extraordinary life. Man, I can come into to modern day, man. I throw out Mother Teresa to you. Would everybody in here agree she was an extraordinary woman? And you know what her gifting was? Love. Compassion. Mercy. Grace. She gave herself to the slums of Calcutta. And God made her life extraordinary. Man, I look at Heidi Baker's one of my heroes, and she's weird. She's one of my heroes. And you look at her trials, and you look at her struggles, and you look at them starting out with nothing, absolutely nothing. And I look today, and they feed 10,000 children every day. 10,000 children every day. Extraordinary life. Katie Davis is, I consider Katie Davis a hero. That's not her name now. She's married now. She started out as a girl, just graduated high school, about to start her freshman year at Lipscomb College up in Nashville. And she goes to Uganda and God gets her heart. And she gives herself to a nation. And she started out as a little single girl that wound up adopting. The last I heard was 13. I don't know how many it is now. But she's got a school and an orphanage and a feeding program and a sponsorship program. And it started with a man. So I just want to dispel that within you. I want to kick the crutch out from under you before you say, I'm not gifted enough, or you say, I'm not rich enough. All right? So, since we kicked out those notions, let's look at Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and we'll dive in, and we'll hit two or three hot spots to start with, and then we'll close it up, and we'll come back Wednesday night, and we'll start again. Let's start in chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, and it says, can I say something here before I really dive into teaching in this text? Errol texted me yesterday afternoon when she was spending time with the Lord, and she said, "Hey, can I print this out and give it to the people tomorrow?" I said, "Absolutely." Ask the Lord and say, "God, what's your prophetic declaration over my life for this year?" I'm not saying just a word to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I'm not, "What's your prophetic declaration over my life for this year?" Take it, put this in your Bible and take it home with you. I'm not saying that God may not speak it to you right now. He may see if you, God's not hid, but He's not easily found. Do y'all get that? He is not hid, but He's not easily found. And what I mean by that is you cannot casually approach Him and get into the deep places. So you spend some time and say, "God, I want a word from you." Cindy came up to me a week or so ago and she said, "Man, I asked the Lord for a word, but He didn't give me a word for this year." She was pumped. She said, "It didn't take about 2 days." So I want to challenge you, every one of you guys. Say, "God, what is your word for me? What is your word for my family? What is your prophetic declaration over our life for this year?" And then when you get it, you record it, make a memorial for it, record it in your heart, write it down, put it in a journal somewhere, and let it be something that you go back to and that you steward well, okay? So we're 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to read the first 9 verses. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord," earmark that, I've got that underlined, "concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions." I love that. Solomon told her all her questions. "There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." The literal translation that is that left her breathless. The thing that set Solomon up for him to be this extraordinary man was he stewarded the words that God had spoke over him properly. He stewarded those words properly. Every one of you guys probably in here, if you've been in church any amount of time at all, you probably had Abba Father speak some stuff over you. You felt it rise up in here. You've had a man or woman of God come in, and I want to tell you something, I've had a ton of words spoke over me, and some of them were like emotion from that person, well-meaning, but it was emotion from that person, but a lot of them were kingdom. And you know, I kind of treat it, the prophetic words, I kind of treat it like eating fish. I'll eat the meat and spit the bones out. But every one of you have had words that God has spoken. The thing that made Solomon successful, that set him up for success, was that he stewarded the words well in his life. And I want to ask you a real gut-wrenching question. What have you done with the words that God has spoken to you? What have you done with the words that God's spoken to you? How have you stewarded them? How have you helped facilitate them? He had his father, David, that came in and chose him above all the other brothers. And you know why? Because of the intercession of his mother Bathsheba. But it was obviously the providential hand of God. But he had his father that came in. And his father approached God and said, "God, I want to build you a temple." And God said, "I'm not going to let you build me a temple because your hands are too bloody. You're a man of war. You cannot transition from being a warrior to being a worshiping father." David could never make that transition. And so God said, "I'm going to allow your son to build me a temple. You can make provision for that, and I'll give you the plan, but at the end of the day, your son's going to build me a temple." Well, guess who that son was? God has spoke as much or more, excuse me, God has spoke more to me generationally than He ever has to me individually. What do you mean generationally? The things that He speaks to me, He sets in motion for future generations. He sets in motion for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And so He comes in and He puts these things in David's heart, and David comes and He speaks and declares them over Solomon. God comes in and says that your generations will not fail from sitting on the throne as long as they serve me, as long as they chase after me. So He's got all of these great prophetic words spoke over His life. He comes in after he becomes king, and God comes to listen to this. God comes to him and He says, what do you want? Ask what you want and I'll give it to you. That's pretty good when God comes up and says, here's a blank check, right? How many zeros would you put on yours? Most of us in our false humility would put about 3 zeros and say, that's enough. Because any more than that, and all of a sudden I've got some amazing responsibility that goes in my life. And I will be honest with you, that is why most people will not want to buy in initially with what we're talking about, this transition of the first blessing and the second blessing. Because it's way easier just enjoying the goodness and the presence of the Lord in my own home. The side of beef and the flagon of wine is much easier. It's much more enjoyable. And that's why most people do not want to add extra zeros to the check. And we come in with false humility and God speaks great things over our life. We're like, oh, not me. I'm not worthy, Lord. And usually what we're saying is, I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the weight of that. I don't want to steward that. I'd rather rule one city than 10. I'd rather have one coin than 10. One coin than 5, if y'all know the parables of Jesus. But Solomon came in and God said, what do you want? Blank check, what do you want? And he had such a grasp of the greatness of Yahweh. He had such a grasp of generationally what God was doing with the nation of Israel. He said, God, not in a false humility, but in a sincere heart. He said, God, you are such a great God and you have raised up such a great people. It is impossible for me to correctly lead them and judge them in my own strength. The only way that I can do this is if you give me your wisdom. It's the only way I can do this. And the word says that the saying pleased the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I got one right now. I got a keeper. And so, y'all know the word says above all else, guard your heart. Because in your heart is purity. In your heart is goodness. In your heart is love. In your heart is greatness. And when we guard that and steward that, then God can make withdrawals and bring that out. We can bring that out. And so that out of the abundance of Solomon's heart, he said, God, I want wisdom so I can rightly lead your people. And God said, man, that's awesome. He said, because you asked for that and did not ask for riches, you didn't ask for expanded boundaries, you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all those other things as an addendum that go with that. The word says, seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so if we will set our face on Him and if we'll set our heart on Him and His righteousness and His kingdom and our pursuit is being a kingdom man, I believe we'll flourish in all these other areas. Can I say this? I've been in the kingdom for over 30 years now. I've been in ministry for 30 years now. Can I say that I have never seen, I made this statement to Lori the other day, she and I were talking, I have never seen anyone Never seen anyone that failed in stewarding God's words over their life. I've never seen any one person that failed in stewarding those words flourish. I've seen heathen flourish from a worldly sense. But the men and women of God that I see that have got calling on their life, they got anointing on their life, They got words that God has spoken over them and declared over them. When they fail to steward that or reject that, I've never seen one of those people flourish. in 30 years. Never. I cannot bring up a single example. That's just a word of warning to you guys. If you want to flourish in life, if you want to flourish in the kingdom. And Solomon did, and so God was like, yes, and so God starts pouring into Solomon. And so I really just want to come in and ask you, say, what are you doing with these words? And you say, God, give me more words, give me more words. He says, what did you do with the ones I gave you? Were you faithful in the ones that I gave you? The word says, despise not the day of small beginnings. And God will come in with maybe small words. Maybe they're not grand. Maybe you think they're simple. But when they're heaven's prophetic declaration over you, when they are heaven's prophetic declaration over you, and you steward that properly, you know what that does? That opens up the floodgates for more. So, Cindy, the word that the Lord gave you, don't expect 52 others if you neglect that one. Don't expect more grand words. That's an awesome word, though. That's a word the Lord gave Lori and I a couple years ago. It was intentional, intentionality. And it's awesome, but you better steward it well. Everything that you do should have purpose. And so Solomon started this journey. I want to show you something right here in the Scripture. Let's start picking apart some Scripture. He stewarded the word well. Now look at this. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, I find this very interesting. Concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. What is absent right here? It didn't say when she heard of his gifting. It didn't say when she heard of his wealth. It didn't heard when that said when she heard of the extreme opulence of the two houses that he built, one for himself and one for the Lord. I forgot how many years he worked on the Lord's house. He spent 13 years. You're the king with unlimited resources, and it took you 13 years to build your house. That's a pad. But none of those things awed her. His fame was from what? Concerning the name of the Lord. That Yahweh's kiss was on these people. Y'all remember when the children of Israel came on the Exodus stage and they began to go out and they began to conquer nations and defeat nations and all that? What did everybody say? Man, don't mess with them. That's God's people. They didn't say they had 3 million people. They didn't say they were mighty warriors. It said don't mess with them because they're Yahweh's. You will never live, listen to me, this is very important, you will never live an extraordinary life as long as you're the star attraction. As long as you're the star attraction, you'll never live an extraordinary life. Our life should be a life to where we're saying, look at the greatness of God. Look what He's done in us. I'm a trophy of grace. I'm a memorial stone. I'm His testimony. I'm His testimony. The redemptive act in my life is His testimony. I used to say, now listen to this, and this is inferior too. I used to say, man, I just want God's kiss on my life. I've known people that's had God's kiss all over their life many, 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 many times, and they're not living an extraordinary life. I don't want just God's kiss on my life. I want God's intercourse in my life. That's an in-working, me and Him and Him and me. And that everything that we do... David, you've been finding amazing favor at work. I mean, it's like, man, every time we talk, you're getting another promotion. And I'm like... You know, and I'm not knocking you or anything like that, but I'm sure you're good and you're smart and all of that. And I'm a pretty sharp guy, but I ain't that sharp. The favor that we're finding and the blessing that God's bringing in us and the promotion that He's given us has nothing to do with how good I am. It simply has to do with, am I stewarding what He's doing well? And while you're a sharp guy in your own right, you're not that sharp. And I can sit back and I can look at you guys and you know what I see? I see God's promotion. I see God's favor. I see God's favor. I see God. I walk away every time, man. You tell me about this promotion you got and the new opportunity and this is doing good and all of that stuff. And we don't talk money or anything like that. But every time I walk away, you know what I do? I say, God, you got your hand on that boy. God, your favor's on him. Because I don't see you as the type, man, that you're clawing and scratching and trying to climb the corporate ladder. You know, just maybe I'm looking at things through God's lens, but it's like these the people are searching you out and saying, "Man, let's offer this guy this. This guy's sharp." You know, let's see if we can. Where is he going to help advance our company? And it's God's favor on you. And I'm not saying you're obviously you're stewarding it well. But let's recognize that is everything about our life, guys. The thing you told me one time, Eric, that you didn't want to be the best; you just wanted to be different. Well, the thing that makes you not different is not the way that you dress. It's not the way that you act. The thing that makes you different is your interaction with God in your life. And that's what's going to make your family unit unique. That's what's going to make your business success unique. That's what's going to make your passions unique. And that was the fame that went out about Solomon. Was they saying, man, look at God's hand on the nation of Israel. Look at God's hand on these people that in themselves, they're not significant. Because most Jews are not 6'2". I mean, they're not like this strong Bavarian breed that we're going to go out and we're going to conquer the world because we're bigger and badder than everybody. I mean, the average Jew is like less than 5'10". Especially in that day before we all had steroids in our food. Average. And they come in and they're like, they're the strongest nation on the planet. And nobody can touch them. And you know why? It's because God's on them. And the Queen of Sheba hears about this. And she sees God's hand on the people and she said, I'm intrigued by this. Because there's something in my heart that's looking out for more. I'm the queen of a nation. I've got wealth. I've got fame. I've got everything that I could have. But there's something missing in my heart. The world's looking for rightness. They don't even know the questions they have. They don't even know the questions they have. But there's something in the world that's God put in them. And it's deep calling out to deep. That's why I absolutely love ministering to the Blake House. Because these guys come in on Wednesday night and most of these guys come in and they don't, man, they do not know what it, they're in this journey of finding out what's really in here. And they come in here and something resonates within them. And they cannot come in and theologically discern this and say, oh, this is this and this and this is what's happening on. There's just something that connects with them and they are overwhelmed by the love of God. And they're impacted by His presence. They say, man, I don't know about all of this stuff. I've had guys come in from there and tell me this is the first time they've ever been in church in their life. And I've had some that were called into the ministry and have fallen away. But at the end of the day, the deep calls out the deep. And this Queen of Sheba says, man, I want to know about this. And I want to tell you something, guys. Your life is going to be marked. Your extraordinary life is going to be marked not by how good you are, not by how sharp you are. It's going to be marked by how God's engagement in your life. That's the thing that's going to qualify it. Any of you who've been around me for more than today, you know I'm not a slick orator. But the majority of time, when we have a wedding, I have complete strangers that come up to me after the wedding visibly shaken. I said, that's the most awesome wedding I've ever been in my life. That's the most awesome thing I've ever experienced. I'm serious. Funeral's the same thing. And I'm not an awesome preacher. One of my prayers is, God, make me a better communicator, but I'm not an awesome preacher. You know, I've been faking y'all off a long time. I'm not. I have people come up to me after funerals. At least I had a man come up to her after Doyle's funeral. That was an employee of the funeral home, visibly shaken, said, I ain't never been in nothing like that in my life. That's the most awesome funeral I've ever been to in my life. And he works for a funeral home. When we had the 30th celebration over at Virginia Waltz or Pollard, Virginia Pollard's over there, I had an employee of the caterer come up to me about three-fourths of the way through, after my two daughters had got up there and spoke, tears streaming down her face. She was an employee of the caterer. Shaken by God's presence, not on me, on my two daughters. On my two daughters. That's the generational stuff I'm talking about right there. After Leah got up last Sunday, I think it was it last Sunday, the Sunday before, or maybe two Sundays ago, somebody came up to me and Lori and said, you know, Leah got up and she shared a word and then she prayed, and I mean she prayed. And somebody came up to me and Lori and said, Where did that girl learn to pray like that? And Lori was real quick. She said, the Holy Ghost taught her. She said, Holy Spirit taught her. And Father God spoke to me and said, that's your inheritance. He said, that's your inheritance. It's not land, it's not gold, it's not silver. He said, that's your inheritance. I want to see more than just God's kiss on our lives. God, the world wants to, they need more than just God's kiss on our life. God's kiss on my wife is a flagon of wine and a side of beef. That's God's kiss on our life. But God's intercourse in our life, y'all know what I mean by that, okay? God's intercourse in our life, His involvement, the He in us and us in Him, who's loving who, His intercourse in our life, that is what the Queen of Sheba sees and longs for. That's the blessing that Solomon prays over the nation, that the whole world will see that God is the one true God. Because this was a world in which there were many, 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 many gods that they worshipped, and there was not one true God. Much like today. He said, there's one true God. And Yahweh is His name. And the star attraction was not Solomon. It was God's choosing and establishing and holding Solomon in His hand. That's what it was. And she recognized that. She recognized that. Our last validation is only found in Christ. Listen to this. I'm going to provoke some thought among you guys right quick. Our life's only validation is found in Christ. We seek validation in so many other areas. That fear of man is really a validation thing. The things that you post on social media, if you're not careful, you know what they are. They're a search for validation. The clothes you wear are a search for validation. Whether it be designer clothes or the t-shirts you wear, it's a search for validation. I'm serious. It's a search for validation. We look for it in all of these other things, and the only place we're going to find it is in Him. I remember when Errol got recruited by ETSU, and she verbaled with him. And we were up there on an official visit, and they offered her scholarship and all of that stuff. You know what I did? Dude, we went by the bookstore, and I just... You know how many ETSU Buccaneers stuff I had prior to that? Zero. No, that's a zero. A big goose egg. How about that? Zero. when my daughter got offered a scholarship in verbal with them, all of a sudden I got all kind of ETSU Buccaneer paraphernalia. Some of it still hadn't fallen all the way apart. It's still around. Hats and all this stuff. I wasn't supporting my daughter in that. You know what I was seeking? I was seeking validation that my daughter just signed a D1 full scholarship. Let's get real. I supported her when I carried her to hit lessons and pitching lessons all over them. I supported her when I went all over the country on scouting stuff. Showcase tournaments. I supported her. I supported her. Lori did not miss out. I don't think she missed a single college game in her whole career. That's why that Land Rover we used to drive finally died, because it's been to every college in the Southeast. That was supporting her. But you want to get down to brass tacks, the reason that I wore ETSU Buccaneers before she ever donned a softball uniform, because I wanted everybody to say, oh, ETSU, yes, right, my daughter just, and you know what that would do? That would validate me. Why do you wear your, I ain't picking on you, why do you wear your favorite team shirts and jerseys? I don't even see any in here today other than your employer. I'm proud. Ain't nobody wearing Alabama stuff or Clemson stuff. I love Dabo and the culture up there. I do. I have a great amount of respect for Alabama. I have a greater amount of respect for Georgia. Personally, I think they're the third best team in the country. For real. But we run around. It's Wayne, Tennessee. But we run around. And we wear. But we wear all of this stuff. I mean, you know, it's like you go in your closet and there's 98 articles of clothing that's got Roll Tide on it. Or Georgia, you fill in the blank. And we say, man, I'm just a fan of my team. No, what you're trying to do is you're trying to connect yourself with something that's successful to validate yourself, to say, I'm part of a winning team. I'm part of a winning culture. And if they're not any good, you know what you do? You're trying to validate yourself by saying, I'm a true fan, even though we suck. Amen? And it's a tenth of validation. I'm the same way. I'm the same way. Mine don't have schools on them. You know what mine's got on them? Fly fishing shops. Because I want you to know I went fly fishing in Bozeman, Montana last year. And I want you to ask me about Fins and Feathers Outfitters and if I caught any fish. And if I did, you know what I'll do? I'll whip out my phone and say, let me show you what I caught. And you know what it is? It's an attempt at validation. I went down that little rabbit trail. I want you to think about this stuff though, guys. What's bringing validation to your life? What is bringing validation to your life? And it needs to be, it better be God's interaction with you. It better be who God created you to be. It better be that I'm living an extraordinary life because He's living in me and through me. Don't find it in her success. I hope you go on and make the Olympic soccer team. I really do, man. That'd be awesome, man. I'd be like, woo! I might even have some soccer apparel or something. That'd be a veil tip at validation. That's right, I've been her pastor her whole life. Not speaking anything negative, but she might blow her knee out in 16 different places next year. Seen it. Little girl Errol went to college with. 3 major knee surgeries, back to back to back. Career, done. Her validation better be in more than the fact that I'm a good soccer player. It can be a platform. I'm not throwing shade on you. Did y'all like that term, throwing shade? I listen to Erwin McManus. I'm not throwing shade on you. That can be an awesome, amazing platform. And if it's God's platform for you, I thank God for her years of playing D1 college ball, because it gives her a platform with young ladies right now. They look up to her and they listen to what she has to say. And she can teach them about playing softball, but she can even come in stronger than that and teach them about life and teach them about Jesus. But don't let that be, let it be your platform, but not the thing that validates you. I'm just saying that because you're exceptional. But God wants you to be extraordinary. You've probably found this out already. The world's full of exceptional people. As you ascend higher and higher, now this is some word for you right here, Mary, okay? I'm sorry, man. It's just, you know, you've been knowing me your whole life. When Era was down here, she was kind of a big deal. She was the All-Area Player of the Year. Randy Phillips was too. Eric Phillips was too. We've had some in the house. Front page of the sports thing of the Times, George, and all of that stuff, you know, the All-Area Player of the Year and all of that. I remember when she first went up to ETSU, and ETSU's just a small D1 school. It ain't like they a juggernaut or anything, you know. And she got up there, and I asked her when she got up there, and I said, well, baby, how's it going? How's the teammates and all that? She said, Dad, everybody up here was the All-Area Player of the Year. The last travel ball team she played on, every girl on that team signed D1. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. And my point is, being excellent, being exceptional, is not going to separate you. It's not going to differentiate you. The thing that's going to differentiate you is not being extraordinary. The thing that's going to differentiate you is being extraordinary. Y'all get that little play on words? Because we think if I can just have a bigger doses of ordinary, then I'll out ordinary all of them. And God said, I'm not an ordinary God. And you're not ordinary people. And I want you to be extraordinary in this journey that God's carrying us on. He wants us to be extraordinary. And our validation, our significance is not found in our abilities. It's not found in our successes. It's not found in our material things. It is found in God's interaction in our life. If you get up and speak and people are moved, you win. If God releases a word and people are moved, you win. Because that's kingdom that's doing that. That's heaven that's doing that. That's not even our anointing. That's not even our gifting. I'm talking about something even bigger and heavier than that. His fame was not in His greatness, but in the greatness of the Lord. What's our fame going to be found in? What time is it, somebody? I feel like it might be a good time to break. 12:45. Whoa, snap, it is. Wednesday night, we'll pick back up in this. But I want to ask you a question. The words God's speaking in you, the words that God has spoken into you and declared on your life that you knew were right, you knew were true. When He spoke them, there wasn't no wavering, you knew. How have you stewarded those? Ask yourself the question, how have you stewarded those? And the second question, now go ahead and stand to your feet, we're done. The second question is, are you living an extraordinary life? Beyond ordinary, beyond usual. Are you living an extraordinary life? You ask me that question and say, Sid, are you living an extraordinary life? I'm in the process. The book's not finished yet. The book's not finished yet. See, the Word says we're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. We had people come up to us this recently as we celebrated our 30th, the same thing when we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary, and they congratulated on us on being married for 35 years, and I'm like, what, like that's not what's supposed to happen? But I get it, I understand, and some of you are that, I appreciate the sentiments. I had people come up to us and congratulate us for 30 years in the ministry. But yet I look back on that and I said, it's kind of extraordinary, but I don't consider it to be real extraordinary. So that tells me that I'm transitioning from glory to glory to glory to glory. Your high water mark 10 years ago will not be God's high water mark for you next year. Don't let the pinnacle of your existence be Brownsville revivals. Don't let the pinnacle of your existence be revivals that we experienced here at Victory Fellowship. I want to tell you something, guys, and I've been through all of those. I've been through all of this stuff. I've done these things, and we've walked it out for a minute and all of that stuff. What we're in right now, some of the people in this house, they long to go back to where we were 15, 20 years ago, but it was way more shallow than what it is right now. I know folks ain't falling out on the floor and stuff like that. And that's okay if that happens. That's cool. I'm down with it. But I want to tell you something. This work that God's doing in me right now and in my wife right now and in my family right now is 10,000 times deeper than what He was doing 20 years ago. And I'm thankful for every step of the journey, and I'm thankful for everything that He's done. But this journey is from glory to glory to glory to glory. And I want this promotion for you guys. I want this promotion for you guys in 2019 to go from David's blessing to Solomon's blessing. That was a strong word the Lord gave me for us. I want it to go from David's blessing to Solomon's blessing. Yes, feast on His goodness. It is good. It is wonderful. It is amazing. But there's something deeper. There's something more. There's something bigger. And that's His direct, not just kiss on our life, but His intercoursing in our life. And that's what the Queen of Sheba is looking for. I don't know if your boss is a believer or not, but that's what he's looking for. We didn't get there today, but I love the statement. See, Joseph did this same thing. It said that Solomon answered her questions before she... He knew the questions that she couldn't even articulate. But as he would speak and as he was releasing life into her, it was resonating with what's in here. She's like, man, that ain't even been uncovered yet. Wasn't it that it was hid from her. And as he began speaking about the deep things of life, she said, that's what I've been looking for. That's what he needs. He don't need $1 million guy. That's nice too. But he needs something. Joseph came in and he told Pharaoh what his dream was and then answered and interpreted the dream. I know you can't come in and say, dude, I know you don't know what you're looking for, but I've got what you're looking for and it's right in here. That don't come. But he can see that and figure it out. I'll close with this, and I guess I'm backing up just a little bit. We're getting a little more shallow and all this on this, but I just feel impressed to throw this out there. I don't know if any of y'all watched ball games last night. But Lisa and Terry J were over at the house, and we were watching some ball games and everything, and Lisa was talking about something she had seen on one of the high-profile sports people in the business. And his sons are preferred walk-ons at Clemson. And he said, I just want my boys to be in that type of culture. He didn't come out and say in a Christian atmosphere or anything like that. It wasn't even a winning culture. But I want them to be a part of that type culture. So that's where I'm sending my boys to school. There was something that called out to him deeper. Now, they're a successful program. Don't get me wrong. That goes without saying. But he said, it is so important for me to be a part of that. And you know what that is? Something was resonating in here. Something's resonating in here. Because if you just want your boys to get a ring, you're going to send them to Bama. I mean, I'm sorry. But there's something resonating in here. That's what the Indians need. That's what the people listening to this podcast, that's what they're looking for, and that's what they need. It's what the Blake House guys need. It's what the people of Honduras need. And we don't go down there in our gifting, man. You don't go down there in your gifting. If I'm looking for that, I'll be disappointed in you. And if you're looking for that in me, I promise, you know, I work hard, but you're going to be disappointed in me. But when we come in, and this well, this spring of living water that is in us, it erupts, and it flows forth from the throne. Y'all notice that song we sang earlier, and I'm not knocking that song we sang earlier. It was powerful, but it said, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be where you are. It ain't singing about heaven, dude. You know where He is? He's here. He's right here. That's huge. You know what? You know where you're going to find your validation? I ain't never seen you wear a Bulldog church and all that stuff, but you know where you're going to find your validation? Is it working on? Okay. You know, I love Eric's interaction, man. He's listening. You know where you're going to find your validation? In Him. Amen. Because the fact that it's cool that they've adopted you. That's extraordinary. But somebody greater than them adopted you, and you know what His name is? Abba Father. And you know what He thinks about you? He thinks you're a pearl of great price. That He bought a whole field because you were in it. He bankrupted heaven. He gave up the most precious thing, and that was His Son Jesus. Because Maya's worth every bit of it. That's where your validation's from. You know what He says about you? He says you're loved. He says you're special. He says you're His beloved. He says you're His chosen. He says you're smart. He says you're beautiful. And He says everything. I'm serious. That's what He says about you. That's what He says about you. He looks at you and He says, you're amazing. He says the same thing about Graham. And the same thing about Lindsay. And the same thing about every one of our precious kids up in Children's Church. But that's what validates you. So I don't say that to give you a strut. I say that to give you a confidence. Amen. That this is who I am. And there's greatness in that. There's greatness in that. There's greatness in that. So rest in that. Rest and have peace in that, okay? He's got this. He's got this. He's got your future. I know right now you're like, man, I don't know about my future. I don't know what I'm going to do and all that stuff. Man. Me either. Newsflash, me either. Me either. I'm just going to do what's in front of me. And I'm going to press into Him. And if you'll do the same, you'll be okay, girl. You'll be okay. You know what you'll wind up when it's all said and done if you do that for the rest of your life? You know, when your book is written, you know what on the title of it will be? An Extraordinary Life. And you'll have great-grandchildren. And they'll come to your grandchildren and they'll say, tell me about my great-grandmama. I'm serious. I'm serious. You feel this right now? I'll say, tell me about my great-grandmama. Tell me about her journey of faith. Tell me about her extraordinary life. Mm-hmm. That's for real. That is for real. That is for real. Just let your validation be found in Him. Yeah. Come here.
Can we stop for the one just a minute? Amen. We can. Yesterday, Lisa gave me permission. She knew last night when she said, oh, Sydney hadn't got to really preach, you know, it's Christmas. And I've got nursery. I said, well, I might have a word. She said, I'll give you permission. You go ahead. So I've got permission from the nursery worker, so we're good to go. But yesterday I was walking, and I was thanking the Lord for the words He has given us and the words He's going to give us. And I asked God, I said, what about our church? As a church body, what's something you want to tell us? And He said, well, how do you see your church body? And I said, Father, you've given us a people that sincerely love you. I believe deep down we've got people that are committed to loving you and serving you, but we're all at different levels. You know, we're all, some of us are young Christians. We have the little kids in children's church, and we have people that's been doing this a long time, and some of us, we need a fire restoked, and some of us are trying to figure out where all this fits in their everyday life. And He said, well, and He gives me really good, clear examples through the farm and stuff. We just bought some chickens from Jeffrey and Tammy, and I've got little chicks that are just out of the heat lamp, and I've got Jack, who's our rooster, and then I've got another hen, and she's older, and she's ready to lay eggs. And I'd go into the feed store. The little chicks, you're supposed to feed them a feed with antibiotics in it. They need more nourishment than the older chicks. But I don't want to feed my older chicks this antibiotic food because that will harm them. They need more, something more. So I went to Wallace. I said, do I have to? Can I just give these older chicks this antibiotic? Because I don't want to separate them. Man, it's hard separating the chickens and feeding them different things. And what do I do? And she said, well, there's this thing called a flock raiser. And it's got enough nourishment for the little ones without the antibiotics. And you can still eat the eggs from the big ones. So it's good for everybody. And God said, I want you to find your flock raiser in me. What can you feed the little ones who are just coming to know me? And what can you feed the older ones? Then it's good for everybody. It's meat for everybody. And then Errol comes in today and she has the Matthew 7:7. That's the flock raiser. That's part of the flock raiser. And ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But I also want you to put on there Psalm 119:105. I feel like that is going to be our word, our flock raiser for this season. I'm not going to say this year, I'm going to say for this season. Psalm 119:105. And in the Passion Translation, you can read in all different translations, it says, truth, shining light, guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my pathway clear. The revelation of your word makes my pathway clear. Your truth, Father. I'm praying for every family in here to have the revelation of your word and the truth to lead you in all decisions. That will be safety and make your family extraordinary this year. Amen. The Father promises this in His Word. If we will seek Him, we will find us. And this is our flock raiser. This is what we're going to bank on. This is what we're going to camp out in. This is where we're going to stay. Because that is safety and His love and His mercy and His grace. So bank on that. I really, really feel that deep in my spirit that is for all of us. No matter where we are, that's what's going to bolster us through this year and draw us closer to Him. So, Father, let's pray right now. Father, I thank You that You are so faithful and just to give us words as a body of church believers, as individual families. I thank You for that, Lord. I pray right now that You would show us the things, the distractions. Distractions is another big word, distractions. Show us the distractions that are keeping us from beholding You. Because when we behold You, we see You. We're looking at You and we're magnifying You. Your word says we become what we behold. We become what we behold. I pray this year as a body of believers that we will behold You. That You will show us the distractions that the enemy tries to bring in our lives to cause us to get our focus and our gaze off of You, Lord. Show us the things in 2018, if there's any bitterness, if there's any hurt, if there's any, if they're hurt, whatever area, whatever we need to lay down, I pray, Father, right now You would just reveal it. I pray each family here would go home and take time and say, what is our family goal this year? Show us the things in 2018 that we need to lay aside and show us what we need to chase after with all of our hearts in 2019. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful and just. I pray right now, I know that you're going to speak to anyone who is intentional with this word, that they will go home, that you will show us, Lord. You will show us what to lay aside and what to pick up. And we thank you for that, Father. I pray blessings and hope on each family here. I pray they would see your word as the truth and that it would be a path of light into their family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lisa, for nursery workers, right?